All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Testing, testing, good. That okay?
Yeah.
Okay, you can go back to sleep. Good to see everybody today. I hope everybody had a great week. And anyway, so we'll go ahead and get started for this lesson this week here. And let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Father, thank you, Lord, for life in you. Thank you for eternal life, Lord, that you've given to us as a free gift. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Word of God that instructs us and teaches us how to live. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that guides us. Lord, this morning I ask you to help me, Father, to tell the truth. Father, that you'd help me, Lord, as I speak, Lord, not to say anything you don't want me to say. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me, help the people, Lord, as they listen. Father, that there be understanding, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, just a little bit about the lesson. This is a continuation, if you notice. Today we're in lesson two, and it's going to last for about 5 or 6 weeks, give or take. This lesson here, I probably won't get finished with. It's if I just zip, 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 you know, it'll get finished, but I don't want to try to do that. And so we'll get as far as we get. But last week we talked about salvation and what that means. In other words, before we were saved, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And so we know that before we were saved, born again in Christ, we were lost, we were without Christ, we were without hope, we were without light. All these things, we were blinded. And so, again, that was before. And because of that, guess what? Our roots were bad. In other words, the fruit that came out was bad. You say, why is that? It's because the root was bad. And that root, in other words, was being, you know, by Satan. In other words, we're ruled by Satan, the person is not saved. And so, again, we talked about that, what it means to be saved. We give three things there on that particular thing, on salvation. In other words, we said admit. In other words, ABCs of salvation, admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And B is believe. Acts 16:31, we talked about, and he said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul was saying to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. And so C is commit yourself. In other words, by faith, trust in what Christ has done on the cross for our personal, as a personal Savior. In other words, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. But when you get right down to it, who's part of the world? In other words, we can say God so loved the world, but that's not going to bring it home. We have to bring it home to ourselves. In other words, we put our name in there, for God so loved Gary, and so on and so forth down the road there. And so that was what we talked about last week. But this week we want to start on the a new side right here. Turning your Bibles, let's get two places. Turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2, and then Psalms chapter 1 with the other hand. That way we'll go ahead and have those and just kind of put you a marker, a ribbon, a piece of paper or something. In Psalms 1, we'll get to that in just a moment. But Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so, is everybody there? Notice what it says in verse 6. Notice how he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in Him." Next verse, verse 7 there, where it says, "Rooted and built up in Him." Is that what it says? rooted and built up in Him. And by the way, that's the title of the lesson today, rooted and built up in Him. And then, you know, rooted and built up in Him. And then it says, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so we see those little parts right there. And today we're going to kind of expound on that and show you again what it means and to be rooted in Christ. Remember, like I was saying last week, we said that the roots and the fruits were bad because of who we are. In other words, as lost people. In other words, there was no way. In other words, we might occasionally do some things that are good, don't get me wrong. So is what we want to do, again, is look at this thing of rooted and built up in Christ. And so, how to receive Christ. Now, a tree cannot grow tall and strong without having a good root system. The first thing on your thing that you need to fill in right there is called rooted in Christ. In other words, before we were just rooted in self, in the world, in the devil, and things like that. But now we're gonna talk about being rooted in Christ. And so again, a tree cannot grow tall and strong without having a good root system. And we all know that. I know in my own yard, when I first bought my house back in 92, it had an apple tree and it had a pear tree, or a peach tree. And so, for the first few years, man, I got peaches deluxe if I beat the birds to them. In other words, they'd come down and they wouldn't eat the whole peach. They'd peck one hole in it and leave, and then do that all over to where the fruit was really no good. So I had to make sure I got out there and get them. And the apples never really did take off and things like that. Well, within a few years, I'd say about 10 years, they were gone. The root system just didn't take. And so, again, we know what happens, you know, with when the root system goes bad. That's what happened. And things, same way with plants. In other words, it's the root system. Somebody said it like this: when God wanted to make a squash, He took 6 weeks, but He wanted to make an oak, it took 30 years or 40 years or whatever. An oak tree is strong and rooted in the ground. So, again, now, turn back to Psalms chapter 1, the second thing I ask you to put your hand in right there. And we're going to show you again how this goes about as far as being rooted in Christ, what it means. And so we're going to look at of that. Notice what it says. Is everybody there? In Psalms chapter 1, notice how it says, look at verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? It's going to prosper. And so we know, again, we're going to see, that's there's two times three if you want to count 3 John. But mostly you're going to see that word prosper. And it's not in the fact of this saying, let's prosper, I'm going to get me a Cadillac and all this. We're talking about spiritual prosperity. And again, this good root system. But notice how it says it right there, again, based on this verse right here. What were the essential elements needed for this prosperous fruit? Look at it again. In other words, blessed is the man that walketh not. That's the first thing. In other words, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so we see, you say, what in the world is the counsel of the ungodly? Now think about this right here. In other words, it's the counsel of the ungodly. But see, the righteous man, the blessed man, you're going to find a contrast in this thing right here. Because when you look at verse 4, it starts talking about the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And so we know that the wicked is not going to prosper. The man is blessed. He doesn't walk in the counsel. And you say, how in the world can we do that? Again, the blessed man is going to get his counsel, guess where? The authority of the Word of God. In other words, that's what it's all about there. And so, again, the counsel of the Word of the authority. In other words, he rejects all counsel out there that goes contrary to what this book says right here. And so we have to realize that. And so the counsel of the ungodly, that's very important because we get counsel all the time. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We can be watching television and receiving bad counsel or listening to a radio receiving bad, and we don't think about it. We don't even realize it's happening. But they're saying things, oh, that sounds right, without even really ever thinking about it. But again, the Bible is the truth. And so, again, we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice what it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's the second thing there that you're going to see that's one of the elements right there. Standeth in the way of sinners. See, first he starts to walk in the counsel. Then the next thing you know, what is he doing? He's standing in the way of sinners. In other words, he's out there. He's not trying to win people or anything like that. He's just going along with what the world says to do. The Bible says in 1 John 2:16, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And you say, what is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not, of God. That's the counsel, in other words, of standing in the way of sinners out there. That's what they're all about. Again, is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so, again, he goes from walking, then he starts to stand in the way of sinners. Then, the next thing you know, he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. The third item, the third element right there when you look at that thing. Again, or standeth in the seat of the scornful. You say, who is the seat of the scornful? That's those people that ridicule Jesus Christ and God. There is no God. Again, you get out there on the streets and you start witnessing and talking to people about Christ, and you run into it all the time. There is no God. Okay. And things like that. But again, well, I don't know if there's a God. Those are the people, again, that is doing this. In other words, is sitting in the seat of the scornful. And when you say anything good or thing about Christianity or things like that, guess what? They have something evil to say about it. But again, it's kind of funny when you read Psalms chapter 2 sometime, go and look at it and put it in connection with chapter 1, you're going to see how that these people are setting out there and they're turning their nose up at God and saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to say that. And in the verse, I think it's the third or fourth verse in chapter 2 over there, it says, God shall laugh. And I like that. God's sense of humor right there. These people think they're going to scoff and thumb their nose up at God. Guess what? They got another thing coming. Because they may do it for a little while and things like that. But, you talk to these atheists and things. I've ran into them, on the streets. People, that want to talk these things. And you start talking about death or anything like that. Oh, I don't believe in that. Okay, that's fine. Be at the at the funeral, and they'll be laid out right there. There goes John the atheist, all dressed up with no place to go, And so you're looking at him like that. Now think about this. The next thing it says, but in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the blessed man. And so again, his delight. You say, what is, delighting in the Lord? In other words, in the law of the Lord. In other words, that's an intense, passionate, in other words, to incline toward something. In other words, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You say, what's the law of the Lord? That's the Word of God. In other words, in the Old Testament, maybe sometime referring to the law itself, that you find over in and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you're going to see, Ten Commandments and law and things like this. But here's the thing, in other words, the law of the Lord, in other words, entails now is the whole Word of God that we see right here. His delight, the blessed man, his delight. He's not walking, Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. But, notice the contrast, his delight. Who's that? The blessed man, verse 1. And so, again, that's the fourth thing that you could put down as far as what the essential elements is delighting. Now, the next thing, in other words, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate, how often? Day and night. And so, again, we see that, in other words, it's a day and night. Joshua had it to say like this in Joshua 1:8, where it talks about the law of the Lord shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so we see that taking place. And so he's meditating on it, you know, day and night. Psalm 119, verse 97, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All through Psalm 119, you're going to find the word meditate on several occasions right there. And so and so we want to see that. So those five elements right there is going to help us, again, needed for this prosperous fruit. In other words, these if the root, in other words, is be good, number one, again, we're not going to walk, you know, in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not going to stand in the way of sinners. We're not going to sit in the seat of the scorn. But we're going to delight in the law of the Lord, and we're going to meditate therein day and night. And if we got these things operating in our lives, being led by the Holy Spirit, guess what? In other words, we're going to, you know, have some, you know, a fruit that's going to abound toward us. Again, fruit in the New Testament refers to several things when you're talking about fruit. In other words, it can be talking about soul winning. In other words, the fruit. When you're talking about leading somebody to the Lord, the Bible says in John 16, chapter 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, it should be built. And when we go out, you know, winning people to Christ, and hopefully we can help them to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so those five elements right there, again, is going to help. You see, our new root system, talking about the Christian, for our tree will grow, again, from our knowledge of who God is and who we are now that we're saved. And so to ensure that we have deep roots that will help us, we need to believe what the Bible says about us and grow and produce fruit and start to walk in the truth. That's what it's going to take right there. And so, again, like I say, I just keep reiterating this. Before we were saved, we had the bad roots and the bad fruit as a result of the bad roots. Now, again, we're going to start identifying some of these fruits, roots here. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. Just chapter 1. We're going to kind of float through the whole book. Again, the thing that's going to help you to grow the most, in other words, is when, and you've heard the pastor say this many, many times, is to, when we begin to learn our identity in Christ, who we are, well, that goes a long ways. And I remember the first time I learned this, I don't know how many years ago, that I learned this thing right here. And that was the thing that helped me to grow the most as far as spiritual growth in my own Christian life, what we're fixing to, you know, talk about a little bit here now. And so, again, let's look at a few of these things, because we're talking about roots now. And I've got them written on the board up here, and I even got the verses. So if you look at your tree there on the next page, there, you can see some of the things. We're going to kind of go over these things. We don't have time to go fully into them. And as what you could do, and I've done this in the past, is take each one of these and kind of trace them through the New Testament. one by one. Some of them only have one or two verses when it comes, and I'll let you know, talk to you a little bit about that in just a second. So when you start meditating, that's what the Bible said, that's what we just read, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And see, meditation, again, you've probably heard this example, is called rumination. In other words, a cow has three stomachs. And so is what they do is they eat their food and they chew it up and it goes down into one of those stomachs. And then later on, they're going to bring that back up, regurgitate it back up, and they're going to begin to what we call chewing the cud. In other words, and so that's what they're doing. And so they do that several times right there, and that's the way meditation is. In other words, you take something, in other words, and you begin to just think about it. You say, well, how can I learn to meditate? It takes, use the journalistic questions. Okay, if you remember, I highly recommend scripture memory. I do that. I've been doing it since I was 8 years old. And again, this saying of memorizing scripture, because if you got it memorized up here, guess what? Then you can regurgitate it. As you're on your job, you're walking, you're standing in Walmart in a line there, and you're angry as you can be, just start meditating and praising God, you know, and things about some of the scripture you've learned and meditate on, and I guarantee it'll help you do that. In order to meditate, again, first memorize a scripture. In other words, you have a situation, a problem in your life, and it's what you want to do is identify a scripture or passage that deals specifically with what you're going through. Whether it be peace, whether it be prayer, whether it be this, whether it be that, and you're going to take that scripture and you're going to glue it to your problem, your situation. A situation might be with a person, it might be with place, it might be with this, it might be with that, but whatever your situation is, you find you a direct scripture that's going to deal specifically with that. You memorize that scripture. And once you've got that thing memorized, you're going to begin to meditate. You say, how do I meditate? I'm glad you asked. The six journalistic questions. Who? You know, who's speaking? The passage where you're memorizing, who's speaking there? In other words, he's speaking directly to the church. He's speaking, you know, who, what? The next one is what? What is he talking about? Or, you know, if he's writing or whoever, in other words. When? When did this happen? In other words, it may not have it right then and there. Where? Where is this happening at? And then how? Who, what, when, where, why? You know, why is this happening? Why is he writing this? You just begin to bombard that verse with as many questions as you can. You're writing this stuff down. In other words, if you want to. Okay? Then you say, how? How is this going to help me? You see, once you get that verse that you're going to memorize and the specific thing that you have, you are now able to sit there and you can meditate on that thing all the time. Well, Paul is speaking to Timothy here and he's telling him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in, and he mentions all those things. And so whatever your situation is, it could be worry. Bible says in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so you may, whatever your situation, it may be fear. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, guess what? I will trust in thee. And so the Bible says in Psalms 34, verse 8, the angel of the, or verse 7, the angel of the Lord, you know, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And so, again, we see that's this thing of meditation in a nutshell right there. That's what it means. And so when you have that and you have your situation, you're going to get a verse. You're going to ask God, give me a verse. or a passage to help me deal with this situation. It may be a money problem. It may be this. It may be, you know, the family, whatever. But you're going to find you a passage or a verse that deals specifically, not in generalities. God doesn't deal in generalities. Same way when you're praying, God don't deal with generalities. Bless all the missionaries. Well, what do you want him to bless? You know, so on and so forth. Now, Ephesians, let's look at a few of these things. These, again, when you begin to understand and know and look at these things and meditate on them, again, people say, well, I got this problem. You know, look at the first one right there, blessed. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where? In Christ. You say, what in the world does that mean? In other words, blessed. And so, in other words, if you memorize that, in other words, and see, a lot of times, here's what we do. It says you're blessed with how many spiritual blessings? All. That's a very important word if you're meditating on that. All. Okay? That means that I don't get down on my knees and say, God, bless me this afternoon. Bless me, bless me, bless me. We fill up our prayer with a bunch of that stuff. God don't hear that. You say, why is that? Because He's already blessed us. All we have to do is reckon it to be so. In other words, it's in the Bible. It's truth. Guess what? We know. Why? Because God has already written it, so it's there. We're blessed. That's a great thing to know. Chapter 1, verse 4, chosen. According as He hath chosen us in Him. We don't have time to explain all that, but you can, you know, the word chosen is found, you know, 6 or 8, 10 times in the New Testament. 1:4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him. How? In love. So we see, again, we're love. And you realize that's one of the things that the whole world seeks after, is to be loved. You see people committing suicide. You see people cutting themselves. You see all this. You talk to people and they have no hope and things like that. Well, guess what? That's one of those fruits of the sinner. In other words, no hope. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, I think it is. In other words, without hope. Think about that. I remember the first time that actually hit me real hard was when I realized on my grandson was that if he dies without Christ, he's going to hell. And that hit me like a ton of bricks, you know, to want to tell him and want to instruct him. Love. 1:6, we've been accepted. There's another thing the whole world is looking for, is acceptance. In other words, that's why you have peer groups. That's why you have bullies. That's why you have this and this and that. It's because people are wanting acceptance. Well, you have it in Christ. That's what it says. 1:6, look at it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath, what? Made us accepted, where? In the beloved. Who's the beloved? Christ, right? One 7. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We have redemption. Say, what is that? That means when I was a sinner in the slave pit of sin, that Christ bought me as a slave and made me one of His own. He redeemed me. He bought me out. That's what redemption is. You say, how was we redeemed? Through His blood. It's the precious blood. And when these people start messing with the Bibles and start taking out the blood and things like that, it's kind of scary when you look at it. Redeem. Think about that. You know, I was thinking about that the other day, redemption. And, you know, that's what Christ did when He came to this earth, to redeem mankind that was lost. They could not redeem themselves. He's the only one that could redeem us. He's the only sinless one. Another one, given an inheritance. Look at verse 11, chapter 1. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance. Wow. A sinner receiving an inheritance. I'm an heir of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that means that as a result of that, I'm going to rule and reign with Christ when He comes to rule and reign as a child of God. That's promised to all those that love Him. Romans 8:28. Another thing, been sealed. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You say, what's the importance of being sealed? It's because I can never lose what God has given me. If I'm saved, if I'm born again, if I come to Him as a sinner, like we talked about last week, and I committed myself to Him, I trusted in Him, the gospel, guess what? I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And all these people that talk about losing your salvation don't understand salvation. Because you can't lose anything. You say, why is that? Number one, it's a gift. Number two, you say, what is it all about? Is the fact that I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and Christ gave me life. Whose life? His life. How is His life? He is what? Eternal. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in other words, I'll just skip that one. Another one, no condemnation. Boy, that's a blessing. Romans 8:1. No condemnation. There is therefore now, right now, if you're born again right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Oh, 11. Thank you. That's what happened when you get in a hurry. There is therefore now. I like that. No separation. Verse 1 says no condemnation. Verse 38. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't be separated from Him. You say, if I can't be separated, that means I can't lose what I got, right? Hallelujah. Bold access, that's what we need. Ephesians 3:12, notice how he says it. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. See, it's not my faith, it's His faith. And so, again, we have boldness. You said, what is boldness? In the Old Testament, and you've heard me when we talked about this, when they had the tabernacle there, it was maintained into three parts. It was built three parts. You saw me draw it on the board several times when we studied about the tabernacle. In other words, you had the outer court. Only certain people and certain priests were allowed to go there. The next place was the holy place, and only certain people were allowed to go in there. And then that third place was the Holy of Holies, and the only person that was allowed to go there was the high priest once a year. In other words, and he had to take some blood, and he would go in there at the mercy seat. That's the only piece of furniture that's in there. There's no chairs, nothing in there. There's just the mercy seat, and you know the ark right there that contained the mercy seat. He would take some blood. He would go in there, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. That was to give us mercy. And inside that thing right there was the law, Aaron's bud, that rod that budded, and the manna, pot of manna, those three things there. But then up on top was those two angels facing one another, again, watching over, depicted, you know, the eyes of God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So the eyes of God are everywhere. And so is what took place, because the priest, he was the mediator. But in the New Testament, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so we see is what happened is that priest who was the mediator for all those people once a year had to go in there and sprinkle the blood on there so that the blood would take care of their sins for one more year till the next year. Well, guess what? The day that Christ died, and he heard that seventh cry from the cross where he said, "It is finished." John 19:30, where it talks about it is finished. Guess what? It says the veil in the temple in the holy place was rent from top to bottom. And now people could look in there and it wouldn't kill anybody. Before, if anybody looked, touched, or went near that, well, then they're dead. But now, is what took place is because the blood was shed once and for all. Christ did it once and for all. Well, guess what? When he did that, now you and I have access with boldness to go before God ourselves. I don't need a priest. I don't need somebody going there and telling me, do this, this, and this. I have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from all sin. And guess what? I can have boldness in whom... Hebrews 4:16 also talks about that. The next one, partakers of the promises. I like promises. That's the thing keeps me going. What God promised. Partakers of the promises. Look at 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. How many people in here is Jewish? Nobody, right? That means we're all Gentiles. Before, in the Old Testament, it was the Jews. Everything was about the Jews. Now, if the Gentiles got anything, all they could do is become a proselyte. In other words, they could be become something. In other words, if they held up to the Jewish laws and did this and that, they would allow them. But now, in the end, is what happened is we have this saying in the book of Ephesians called the mystery there. And the mystery that he's talking about in the book of Ephesians is that the Jew and the Gentile would become one body. You say, how is that? By the Holy Spirit. That means whether Jew or Gentile now, guess what? If you get saved, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit the minute that you're saved, and you become part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, the body. And so, we're partakers of the promises. Again, we don't get the promises that the Jews did with the land, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. We don't get those promises. That has to do with land, that has to do with physical things. But is what we get is the physical or the spiritual things, again, that we're part of the body of Christ. And again, that was a mystery. You didn't see that in the Old Testament. You saw Gentiles that was predicted they would be saved. Isaiah 49 verse 7, I think it is, that talked about the light that would come. And so to the Gentiles, and that was, you know, when Jesus Christ came. In other words, he was to be a light not only to the Jew, but to the whole world, the Gentiles also. And so now, after the death of Christ, again, that's what takes place. We're all made one body in Christ. We're built together, chapter 2, verse 21. In whom, that's Christ, all the building. You say, what's the building? That's the church. You say, the church, we're not talking about a building at the corner of walk and don't walk. We're talking about here a body of believers. In other words, that's what he's talking about, the building. Fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And again, when you start talking about the holy temple, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6, or maybe 2 Corinthians 6, where it talked about the body. Also, 1 Corinthians 3:16, it talks about that. Now, made nigh, chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You say, who is that? That's the unsaved. That's the people that hasn't been born again. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, you'll read about that when you see that. But now, again, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Before, it was afar off. But because of the blood of Christ, guess what? We're made nigh. And that's a blessing. Yes? But now in Christ Jesus. Well, before, you have to look at verse 12. You got to get all the context that at that time you were without Christ. So when you start reading all these things and putting them together in context, you'll see where that comes in. The next one there is his workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. We always like to quote verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But we forget about verse 10 where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so, again, his workmanship. We're a piece of his work. Chapter 2, verse 6, the last one right here. And hath raised us up and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. So in other words, because God, in other words, stands outside of time, in other words, we're bound by time, space, and matter. And so, again, he's not. And so, when you look at that, as far as God is concerned, if we're born again today, we're seated with him up in heavenly places. In other words, try to wrap your mind around that. You can't, because we have a finite mind. And so, I guess we'll have to stop. We won't get to this built up part. Get that next week. But the rooted, in other words, we got to have some strong roots in order to have, again, the strong and the good fruit. And so, we'll do the built up in him next week there. I know that was kind of fast, but anybody got any questions that we can answer in a second or two? Clear as mud, right? Ma'am? Rewrite it? Oh, rewind? Okay. Good to see everybody. Thank you for listening. I pray that you'll take this home really, and you'll begin to look at this week and begin to meditate on what Christ says in his word and how that what he's done in our lives. And again, he's done so much we don't realize what he has done. Like I say, that's only a short smattering of those few things right there. I have a paper at home that has 214 of those things on there that happened the very second you got saved. That's just a few of them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, this truth. Father, help us to meditate upon these things. And Lord, to learn of you. And Father, learn what you've done for us and how much you've done. Many times we sit down and we gripe and complain under our breath without realizing, Lord, who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your almighty power. Thank you for your glory. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're omnipresent. Lord, you're everywhere. You see everything. Lord, you see our down-sitting. You see our uprising. And Father, I pray that you let the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. Thank you for each one that's here today. We pray and bless them and the services to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you put your hand on that 212 things?
Yeah. I got it in my library.
Can you hear me a copy?